Thank you very much. I know everyone always says this, it is actually a privilege to be here. When we set up Faith in Kids a year and a half ago, it was our hope that we would get to speak to groups like this. We would get to be in the conversation with ministers, conversation with church workers, conversations with those leadership teams, so that we could influence children's and youth work. So thank you. Thank you for having me. Could I start, if you have a pen in your hand, just write down the name of a family in your church. They just need to have a parent and some children. Just write down the surname at the top. We're starting off with the handout. They both look very similar. It's the one with the graphs on the front, the priority of children's and youth ministry. I don't want it to be lost that we're talking about that family today. We're talking about that family in your church family. The church family and the family are two institutions that were invented by our living, loving God. He invented those two. He designed children to grow up in a family where they would be taught of Christ by their parents. And that church family then, that family would belong to a church family where the parents would be given a helping hand with that business. So I'm going to say probably too much today. We're going to look at some verses, I'm going to show you some graphs, I'm going to tell you some of the results of surveys, and I'm going to make some suggestions. I don't want it to be lost that we are just talking about that family that you know and love very well. An outcome of today must be that we know better how to love and support that family. So the things I say that don't do that, you can disregard them. Under Christ, we're going to love that family in your church family. And that would be a win. I'll just pray. Father, we do pray that that family and so many others like them and the friends of that family who don't know you would be blessed by today. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to just do a whistle-stop tour of four verses of the Bible that you could argue are the beginning. You could go to many places, you could write books on this, but just four places to start with. Here is Deuteronomy 6, 4-7. You know it well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. This is what God said to his people as they headed into the promised land. This is the headline. If you do nothing else, do this. And the next sentence says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. When you go into the promised land and you live the blessed life, chat to your children all the time about me. Tell them what I did. Tell them what I am doing. Tell them what I'm like. Tell them when they get up. Tell them when you come out of the theme park. Tell them when you walk into school and when you walk out of school. Tell them when you get into the car, tell them when you get out of the car. Tell them as you pray before church, tell them as you pray as you go to your granny's house. Jesus Christ in the life of children is the most normal thing in the world. And this was spoken to the parents. So a big step in helping our families is to say to the parents, Jesus Christ is at the heart of your family. Make him the most normal part of your family. As normal as brushing your teeth, having your breakfast and shouting shoes every morning six times. Jesus Christ is in that chaos, that normality. He is not smart shirts and ties. He is not prayer books open. He is not Bible open. He is every normal part of every day. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. This is why we send children to school and not the elderly. Because what you do at the beginning matters more than what you do at the end. This is why we start at the very beginning with loving our children from the moment they come out and are born. This is why from the very beginning we nurture, we care, we talk to them, we play the music. We don't wait till they're four. We don't wait till they're 18. We don't wait till they're 11. From the very beginning, we know we're making a huge difference. This isn't a promise, but it is God's common sense wisdom. Normally, if you start off from the first days and you carry that on, you'll see it for the rest of their lives. So any church has to make it a priority to have the youngest in their church family. They have to. If you don't do that, you're saying, I'm happy to start off halfway through. I'm happy to start my educational system with middle-aged people. No school would ever say that, because they know how it works. Judges 2:10 comes at the beginning of the book of Judges, which is one of the saddest books of the Bible for what happens to a nation that desert God. And this verse comes near the beginning, and it's hugely sad. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. For a generation to grow up who do not know what the Lord has done is the beginning of a story like Judges. And we live in the UK. And the sad truth is, we could argue this is our story. A generation has grown up who have not been told the things of the Lord. And someone was telling me they were listening to Radio 4 this morning, saying that our youth are the saddest in Europe. Our story is that the gospel works. The gospel is the way for a happy life, is a way for a better life, is a way that works. What parent in the whole world doesn't want to tell their children a story that works, a life that flourishes them, the way to go? That is what every parent is spending every waking hour trying to do. Go this way, life will work better. Stuff will go well. And then finally, Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. If you want strawberries, you go to a strawberry bush. If you want apples, you go to an apple tree. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Strawberries come from strawberry bushes. Apples come from apple trees. You'll never get a strawberry from an apple tree. You'll never get a godly life from a heart that isn't passionate for Christ. So this is just to say, there is a temptation with children's and youth work, which is to tell them facts and to fix behaviour. And children grow up with that. That is the normal way it works. Children know, unlike adults, if I do the good thing, then I'll get rewarded for it. And if I do the bad thing, I'll get punished for it. I don't have to think about what I want to do. While people are watching me, I just have to get it right. That is normal educational systems. Jesus is saying there has to be more to knowing Christ. The heart is the heart of everything. It's who we are. So we have to fight the temptation for well-mannered, good kids who know lots of Bible stories, because they won't love Christ. So we have to be encouraging our parents. What is it like to disciple someone? So we, in this room, understand well what it is to disciple people. It is long conversations. It is crying with them. It is laughing with them. It is opening the Bible in every moment of life. It is praying for them. It is praying with them. That is heart change. It is praying for the Spirit to do a deep, deep work in their lives. That is the normal business of discipling people. And this verse is saying this is what it is to raise a child. It is discipling children. Hearts that love Christ above all else. So when no one else is watching, they decide for Christ. So that as you walk into school with a five-year-old and you pray in their ear, Father, thank you that you are with us now. And when I leave my precious child in this school, you go with him or her. And the child says, Amen. When no one is watching, when I'm alone on the bench, when I have no friend, I have the King of the universe with me, and that will change how I feel. And a five-year-old gets that. We get that sometimes. That could be a framework for children's and youth work. Children belong in families. We start at the very beginning. If we fail to do that, we will expect a harvest of ungodliness. We'll expect a nation to be without Christ and without flourishing. And we have to do a deep work from the very beginning through prayer, Bible, constant love and nurture to change hearts. Okay? I'll keep going and then we'll have a chance to chat with the person next to us, things that have struck us. I'm now just going to say that what is encouraging is that the graphs say the Bible got it right. So these graphs, without exception, are simply saying, would you know it? What the Bible says is actually happening. This one, a survey carried out in the UK in 2017. At what age did practicing Christians, that is, church-going, praying, Bible-reading Christians, at what age did they come to faith? 40% said under 5. 5 to 10-year-olds, 16%. 11 to 18 is 19%. That is, 56% of church-going Christians in the UK said they came to faith under 11. Don't miss it, 40% said when they were under 5. That is probably, that's simply saying, I don't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. Dad prayed with me before bed. Mum opened the Bible with me sometimes in the morning. Great, that's what I did. I grew up doing that. 75% under 18. 3/4 of our churches in this nation came to faith under 18. If we miss under 18, we're only left with 1/4 to play with. I mean, that's staggering. But would you know, it's what the Bible just said is going to happen. But that is, I'm a kids worker and this is staggering. 40% of UK Christians say under 5. The normal business is mess, clearing up vomit, teaching kids to wipe their bum and say, Jesus is Lord. That's the normal business of Christians in this country. At what age did you, same survey, at what age, this is the nation, did you stop considering yourself to be a member of the religious group you have gone and says is yours? So all religions, at what age did you stop? 4% said 5 to 10-year-olds. No under 5s. 11 to 18 is 37%. 9 to 24, 22%. Okay? So under 18s, those who leave their religion, 41%. Under 25, 63%. Now, to be clear, it is possible to say our youth work then, 11 to 18s, that's where our problem is. That's the people who are screwing up. But actually, all that happens is you're waiting until you're taller than your mum before you say, I'm not getting in your car anymore. You're waiting until your dad can't actually carry you through the church door before you tell him, I'm not going to do this anymore. So developmentally, we are told that the moral framework is fixed by 9. So by 9, we know right from wrong, who to trust, who to not trust, when to lie, when to tell the truth, by 9. By 13, the spiritual framework is fixed. Is there an invisible world? Is there a God? What is that God like? Is he good? Is he bad? Do I hate him? Do I love him? Do I refuse to believe he exists? That's done by 13. So what happens, if you like, is from 13 onwards, you're just the young person is just waiting for the moment to say, I'm in or I'm out. At what point are they brave enough to front up to their parents and say, no, I don't think it's true. I'm in. I'm going to keep doing this. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. I have a friend, her eldest son has just gone to uni in Liverpool. She lives near me in southwest London. She said, first Sunday of term, after she dropped Tom off, she wanted to send Tom a text. Tom, go out your front door, turn left. Walk 200 yards, turn left. 400 yards more, the building on the left, walk in there. That's a good church. Go now. She said, I can't send that message. Why would I send that message? He's 18. He's got to change his pants now. He's got to cook his own breakfast. He knows where there's a good church. I've written it on 12 bits of paper. Every post-it note he opens is there. He knows. He's got Google. He really knows how to find a church. But he has to choose to walk into church. And actually we learn, if you ask a youth group aged 18, do you plan to go to church next year? They say yes. They think they're going to go. It's only when they leave the church that has loved and nurtured them and they walk into a church they know no one and look around and think, I don't know anyone. Why would I come here? They discover they weren't Christians. They discover they were going to the place where people knew their name. But they aren't loving Christ, and so they don't put in that effort, the difficulty, saying to a new bunch of people, I'm a Christian, going to the church with a new bunch of people. Okay, this is a funny graph. So, along the bottom, age groups. 0 to 14 is on the left, over 80 is on the right. Above the line is people who stay in church or join the church. Below the line is people who leave church. So we've just heard this bunch, the under 14s, the under 19s, they're leaving church, and the over 80s, they're dying. So there are two ways of leaving church, apparently. You either do it when you're under 20 or you die. Dark blue are people who stay in church from 1 year to the next. Light blue and yellow are new joiners. They're the people that we'd give blood for. We'd give a limb for them. Light blue and yellow. So this graph says it's all happening with the under 14s. You could say this is just a graph of representing fertility of churchgoers, and that is partly true. But please don't miss the fact that the people who come into church, whether they're carried or whether they walk, they are still people who are being brought into church and being told the gospel with an opportunity for salvation. I'm told anecdotally that a hugely effective evangelistic church can have 1% converts a year. I'm told. So if you have a church of 100, I'm told, if you are smashing it with Christianity Explored, church fates, outreach, one-to-ones in your community, mums and toddlers, dads and pool and beers and pies, you if you have 100, you might have 101 next year from new converts to Christ. Whereas this graph says you can expect 10 to be born. And in my experience, the people who check out church are usually the ones with the under fives. Because, crumbs, I've got to teach them something, and church seems to know what they're doing, so I'll take them. Very rarely do you get people arriving, trying church for the first time with 11-year-olds. Dad, why are we doing this? We've never done this. I don't know why we're doing it. Mum says we're doing it. That doesn't happen. But confused dad does come in with the 2-year-olds. He's thinking, I've got to tell them how to live, and I've got absolutely no idea. I understand the rules of offside, no idea how morality works. This graph says our churches are growing massively with our children and young people. And I suspect if we did a quick straw poll, it's very rare you meet a church who doesn't say that. That their greatest opportunity for growth is fertility. When asked which two or three reasons were most important in bringing practicing young people to faith, when you ask teenagers what is the biggest thing that's made you decide to come to faith in Christ, would you know it, the biggest answer is Christian family. The second biggest reason is reading the Bible. Now, I know I genuinely am surprised by this. I'm thinking social media. I'm thinking TV. What Anton Deck think about Jesus is probably the biggest influencer. And I also want to be clear that as a children's worker, Sunday school is number 3, 17%. Youth work, 13%. Going to a religious school, 15%. None of them can touch mum and dad opening a Bible. Our families need to be told that story. No matter how many doors slam in your house, no matter how many times they hang off the end of the sofa and you try and open the Bible, no matter how many times they say, why are we so weird and different? They are still listening to you. You are still the one they listen to more than anyone else. Every piece of data says that. That what the Bible says is happening is actually happening. Last graph to encourage you. Now, first of all, I'm going to say this is an Anglican graph. So if you're not Anglican, it's all right. This is a graph representing 10,000 Church of England churches in the UK. It's not on your handout. It's not because it's top secret. I just didn't put it on there. 10,000 churches in the UK. Anglicans do an annual survey at October. There are actually 16,000 Church of England churches, so you could say you could just times this by 50% again and you'd probably have the data for the whole of the UK. How many under 16s do you have in your church? Okay, so the first thing to notice is that if you add up the 0 and the 1 to 5, you get a total of 65%. 65% of 10,000 churches have 5 or less under 16s. Two-thirds of Anglican churches have less than 2 families in them. I grew up in an Anglican church, and the idea that there is a leadership team who might have been in place for more than 10 years and they're yet to get 2 families into their church building. Okay, so at the other end, 100 or more under 16s is 0.3%, 30 churches. 30 churches that are comparable in size to a primary school. 50 or more under 16s, 170 churches, that's 1.5%. If you know of a church with 50 or more under 16s, 35 children, 15 young people, they're smashing it. Top 1% in the nation. If you have 25 under 16s, you're in the top 700 churches and you're in the top 5%. My colleague Anita is Hungarian. She came to faith 4 years ago with her husband. She has 2 boys, aged 8 and 10. They're the reason she works in faith in kids. She became a Christian. She and her husband, both Hungarians, no religious background, came into church, and the thing that struck them most is they had no idea what to do. They didn't know when you sung. They didn't know who to talk to. They didn't know what's the coffee thing happening at the end? What's the bookstall? Where do I stand? Who do I talk to? They wanted to ask permission to come to church if they weren't Christians. They felt like they weren't allowed in. So just the social weirdness of what is church and how does this work and who do I talk to and who's it for and why are we here? But her boys were coming into Sunday school. This is great, Mum. We should come back. Let's do this every week. 8 and 10-year-old boys. Mum, do you know the story I heard today? Tell you, Jesus, there's a guy. Anita works for Faith in Kids because she got her and her husband are still trying to work it out 4 years later. Her boys, nuts for Christ. If you are doing the normal thing with children and young people, you're a tiny minority. Anita's verdict on this was, Ed, I'm not sure my boys will have a church to go to when they're adults. No, you're going to have to travel a really long way to find a plausible group of under 16s so that when a family walks in, they say the under 16s say, I could do this. Now, we know that. But I just want to say, if you have 20 under 16s in your church, you are smashing it. You are doing really well. Now, we wish there were 6 churches near us that were even bigger for the Lord. We wish there was a church on every street corner. We wish we were bigger. We wish we were doing more. We wish we understood more. And the next session, I'm going to talk about some things we could do. And it'll be mainly bewildering because there's 100 things we could do better. But if you simply have any under 16s in your church, the Lord has blessed you more than vast tracts of our land. Keep doing it. That family you wrote at the top, keep doing it for them. That family, keep loving them. Keep doing the normal thing. Faith in Kids exists. Children's and Youth Work in your church exists. Not to tell you there's some radical new way of doing it. There's something that's just been discovered. There's some survey that's just out. Open the Bible. Encourage parents to do the same with their kids. Love them. Love them most of all with Jesus Christ. The old story. Turn to a neighbour, something surprising, something encouraging, something difficult, something you disagree with, something annoying about me. Turn to a neighbour, have a chat, 5 minutes, what do we do with this? Points of questions, thoughts, reflections, complaints, moments of insight, something the person next to you said that they'll never say, but you thought, crumbs, that's good. Thank you. I'll repeat the question. The question was, how if you find yourself, if you arrive or after some time, you are in the 65% of Anglican churches, who have five or less under 16s, what do you do? So I'm going to come on to that, but I would say if we look at just this data in the Bible, I think the answer to that would be we would focus on the very beginning. We would focus on the under fives. So we'll talk a bit about this, but a survey says 52% of preschoolers in the UK are engaged in a church toddler group. 52%! The majority of the nation's preschoolers. I mean, that is sort of, what? Have you made that up? Now, what that tells you is churches could be doing something really well, but the weird thing is they're the same churches that are really doing it very wrong. So what that tells you is, even if the church is doing everything else badly, people in the community are still saying, if you open your door and offer me cake, toys and coffee, I will come in every week. If you do everything else wrong, I'll still do that. So, and I think that is the story. If you have ever had an under 5-year-old and your life is in total meltdown, you don't know which way is up. If someone opens a door and offers you cake, coffee and toys, you'd walk in. So the Bible says you start at the very beginning. The statistics say everyone is coming to faith when they're under 5. If you've been one of those parents, you probably get, you know, it's a time in your life when you're looking for a network, you're looking for help more than any other. When you look at who is coming into church, it's usually the people with the under 7s. So I think if it was me, I think I'd be thinking, I think if I didn't know anything about the area, the church I had, then that's what I'd start by thinking about, would be how do we reach that group? But then the second thing would be, is to ask some of those questions that is really annoying if, you know, the bloke at the front doesn't know any of this, which is, what is your area like? So, for instance, I'm told a toddler outreach looks very different in a working class area to a middle class area. So, for instance, you won't get working class dads coming to a toddler group. Middle class dads, you do get them coming to a group. So you look in your area and you ask yourself the question, what are people like? What is the need? I think you also say, what is the vision of our church? So our church family, where are we going together? And what fits with that? So what season of life is our church in? Or what season of life are we trying to move to? What is the focus of our church family? What's the direction of travel we're moving in? And what would fit with that? So to give a joined up approach to the church. You all know that we are trying to do this. For that reason, here is the one new endeavour we're going to start. Here is the one way that's going to be worked out with the under 18s. I think that would be an answer. But do you want to tell us something that you might be thinking? I'm just wondering, you know, that's a very local specific question, so I would appreciate if there are people in the room who have that situation, less than 5, you know, what are the first things you think of? That's okay. Yes?
I was just going to emphasise your response there by saying that in our church we've had something called WOW, given on Wednesday, bringing the preschoolers.
Yes.
And that has been a major feed into the flock.
Thank you. Wow, women on Wednesdays, preschoolers, Wednesday morning, that feeds into the church family. I would say a common thing with church and youth is how do you transfer growth, interest, excitement to clubs, from clubs, preschoolers into church family? We probably all know of Messy Church, which is one sort of nationwide idea, which is you start a 4 o'clock in the afternoon midweek group and it grows, and if you, the model is very variable because often there's no Bible in it at all, But some of these churches are so desperate to have people walk through the door. Let me tell you just the top church in this data was Canterbury Cathedral with 532 under 16s. The person who shared this data with me said, that's not true. They don't have a congregation of 532. They've just made up that figure. It's just a lie. I've just excluded all the cathedrals in the country. They just, I think they count people who lean near on their building during the course of the week. So, you know, everyone knows they want young people in their building, and some will massage the figures to show that. So we're all looking for a way of this. And I just want to encourage us, as we're going to say, it is the normal business of discipleship. Is how do you transfer an interested family from a mums and toddlers group into church? Well, the answer is you do love them. And the love is through a relationship, not a church institution. So that means people have to know how to love them in Christ. What is a deliberate friendship look like? A mums and toddlers group said to me, it started to happen when we discovered we need to invite a family into our home for a meal. When you invite friends into your home for a meal, or you get into their home for a meal, that's when it becomes a friendship rather than an exchange of cake and coffee. Yes, at the back. Thank you. The point was just being made that too often we might appoint someone, make it someone's focus to fix children and young people's ministry in our church, rather than it being a church endeavour. And we are going to come on to that. And I think you're right that one privilege of me being in this room is I'm used to speaking to those who are leading children's and youth ministry. And the downside of that is them saying to me, but I don't, you know, what the things we're talking about, this is about the whole church family, and this is about a culture and a vision. So a privilege of being in this room now is having that conversation of what does it look like for children and young people to belong in church and to a church family to grow as a result, and as you say, to warm up the children and youth work. Thank you. We're going to talk about that, and I'd love to hear more questions later when we do that. Yeah, at the end, back. Thank you. The question is, when it can be neither parent is a Christian, or one parent is a Christian. I remember, and we all know these stories, but a mum crying, saying her husband won't let her bring a picture Bible into the house for their, you know, under sevens. And it is real. I'm not sure I'm going to say anything other than children's and youth ministry is not protected from the normal pastoral heartache of church families. And the love and power of God is beyond our imagining. So in that particular story, the husband is now a Christian. And it's a miracle. And that's the business we're in. We're in the miracle business. What would I say? I think I'd say to the parent who is a Christian, never, ever, ever underestimate your influence. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate that children and young people smell authenticity, love, care, and truth. They can smell it. They may not thank you for it right now. They may not want to discuss it right now. But the most painful part of parenting is realizing your children see your life, not just hear your words. So if you are a parent who is praying for your children, opening the Bible at some opportunities and loving them consistently with a Christian life, your children will be amazed by that. That's what we pray. Okay. Yes?
What you're talking about is almost a reconfiguring of children and youth work to focus on families rather than just youth and children.
Thank you.
And how do you sort of develop that sense of culture in your church community?
So are we reconfiguring children's and youth work around families rather than church? I mean, first of all, I have a moment of panic when you say, you know, when someone says, Ed, you're suggesting a reconfiguring. My first thought is, am I crumbs? I hope I'm, you know, is it? So I do first want to say, if I think there is a reconfiguring. In other words, I think, and I'm going to show a little afterwards, that I think there is a renew, you can look at the history of children's and youth work in churches, but I think it is true, and I'm going to show you some data afterwards and some surveys that have been done that does say perhaps we have moved to a pattern of children's and youth ministry which is in the room next door, which actually doesn't work very well, even if you're teaching them the Bible to the best of your ability in the room next door. Because children's and youth work, you know, it's not a thing you find much in the Bible. So I would say, I am saying, biblical children's and youth work is always centred on the family, and the family is always centred on the church family. I am saying that, but I'm also saying I don't believe that's I don't believe in the Bible's perspective that it, or even in the thinking of a family, that's radically radical. Okay. We'll take a break now. Sorry, one thing to say. What can we do? This is one thing we can do. The Wonder of Easter is our first book. It is 35 family Bible times to take us through. I started off calling it Lent Family Devotions and discovered no one uses the word Lent or devotions. So I was left with family. So this is Easter family Bible times for what some people call Lent, between Pancake Tuesday and Easter Day. The families I have in mind, I reckon the most healthy churches, the most mature churches, my estimate is 5% of families are opening the Bible beyond a story before bedtime and a prayer thanking God for health, wealth and happiness. So I think very few families have the Bible open in a messy way regularly. So I'm aiming this book at the next 20%, the next 30%, which is, I've labelled 15 of the 34 key Bible stories. I would put this in a hand of a mature Christian who you suspect isn't opening the Bible and doesn't quite know the difference between good parenting and Christian parenting, and say there are 15 of these in the next 40 days. Try and do 15 of them. Tell me how it goes. They're broken down into age groups from 3 to 18. So I'm trying to say this is flexible. It's 10 minutes. It's opening the Bible. It's asking some basic questions. And it's at Easter. In other words, during life is very painful and difficult, but Easter, come on, it's about Jesus. It's the most the centre of human history. Let's make a start there. I'd love to give them away, but I can't. But they're £350 on the table at the back. I mean, it's like a steal. My suggestion is don't even pay me, just take one, but you could pay. And just flick through and work out, is this something that could be a blessing to parents? This is my effort to be in partnership with parents and to say this is the beginning of what it might look like. There's some conversation starters. Have a look, talk to me. Yes?
I got an email this morning saying it was $4.99, so $3.99, absolute
value. Honestly, you're ripping the shirt off my back. You are. Okay, is there anything else I need to say before a break? I think we're back in like 15 minutes or half an hour. Thank you very much. Have a chat, buy a book, talk to me.